Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it's great to be in studio as we take your questions from throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, you can call us directly, get your question answered on air by dialing 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The last couple of weeks have been very, very difficult weeks for me personally. I can't remember when I've had a good night's sleep. But there are so many things that encourage me, even in difficult times. And one of those things involves the letters that I get from people that support this work. You cannot know how much those letters mean. I got one just before I came into the studio today, which says, "Dear Hank, wow, I must tell you, I can't wait each and every day to listen to what God has placed on your heart to speak about. All week it has been great. And Friday's program, March 21st, this past Friday, was exceptionally powerful. Thank you for never compromising. You are right, like our Lord knew well, this is not a popularity contest. I also love the Book of Nature reference. I used to totally believe in the young earth, but you've opened my eyes to understanding things in light of facts. I could go on and on. I pray for you, your family, and the Christian Research Institute, as well as for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I support you as well. I too, like an email that you read on the air, would love to meet you along with my husband and my children. What a day that would be. If this never happens, I plan on it happening in heaven. God bless you, brother, your sister in Christ, Carrie." These kinds of letters are so encouraging to me, to know that there are people that are praying for us and supporting the ministry, the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. As Carrie makes plain, no, we don't try to engage in a popularity contest. What we do is attempt to give people discernment skills, and therefore they themselves will be able to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. Osteenification is an umbrella term that many of you are now familiar with. But the term is not just related to Joel Osteen. It is so many others who are preaching bad theology. And when you hear it, unless you have discernment skills, you can't quite figure out what's wrong with it. And so many people, instead of dispensing with it, they take a bite of the apple, but it's laced with cyanide. It's deadly. Not necessarily from the standpoint, in terms of the metaphor I'm using right now, from a physical standpoint, but oftentimes it's deadly from a spiritual standpoint. And this, again, is one of the reasons all this month we've been focused in on the Osteenification of American Christianity, the new book I wrote, which is available for your gift all this month. And as has been mentioned on previous broadcasts, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, in other words, they make the transition from being a donor to a monthly partner, I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Osteenification of American Christianity, to you, a family member, or to a friend. Also, you can go to the web and you'll see on the web that you can get a download of the Ostinification of American Christianity because it is now in audio form as well. And in the very near future, you'll be able to get the CDs. Again, the Ostinification of American Christianity, available as a download, also will be available in the near future in audio form. So check all that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Marvin listening in Dodge City, Kansas. Hi, Marvin.
Yes, this is Marvin Akers. My question is, how can you eat and drink damnation to yourself if you haven't been saved in the first place? This is 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Yeah. How can you be from someplace you've never been?
Yeah, well, and that's a very good question. But I think the premise of the question is that this is dealing with an unbeliever, but I don't think in context that's what's going on. Let me actually read the passage slowly and let's consider it together. The reason I want to do that is this is a seminal passage in Scripture. It has to do with communion, and communion is one of those sacraments that is central to the Christian faith. It's central in that we take this in communion as believers. And so Paul says, whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And therefore, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are sick, many are weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. In other words, if we took seriously communion, we wouldn't come under judgment. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So the whole context is Paul is writing to believers saying that they should consider very seriously what they're doing when they're taking communion. They cannot be cavalier about this because this is central to the Christian faith. It is a sacrament that gets to the heart of the gospel, the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So I think to answer your question real quickly, the answer is simply that damnation is another way of saying judgment. In other words, the proper rendering from the original language into the receptor language English would be judgment.
Because
it's dealing with believers. But look, even as a believer, there can be consequences in your life. And Paul is saying, don't take this in a cavalier fashion. He's saying, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died. Why? Because of judgment. And this is God disciplining us as sons and daughters so that we don't fall into a greater judgment.
Where it says, no one shall take them out of my hand, well, it says, they hear my voice and they follow me. And so that qualifies those who cannot be taken out of the hand of God except by ceasing to follow, ceasing to hear his voice. I understand Stalin was used to be a Bible student, and then he, as wicked as he was, it just doesn't make sense that a person can't fall away once he's saved. I'm a very devoted Christian, believe me. But I believe the whole Bible warns us against falling away.
Well, you know, Marvin, your position is a position that many fine Christian theologians have held throughout the centuries. I don't happen to hold that position. I've described on the air many times why I don't hold that position, but I certainly would not part company with somebody that stood in opposition to the position that I hold. I think this is one of those issues that we can debate vigorously and ultimately don't have to divide over. Now, in saying that, I'm not suggesting to you that it's an insignificant issue or that your point does not have merit. This is an issue that I have struggled with for many, many years. It took me a long time to actually sit down and write an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, on this because I struggled with it so greatly, because I think you're absolutely right to suggest that there are passages in Scripture that seem to indicate that you can walk away from your salvation.
Okay. I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. Well, I respect you. You're head and shoulders above every the non-believer, that's for sure. So go on with your program, man, and thank you for your answer.
Well, Marvin, thank you so much for your call and for your insights as well, which are part of the prologue to the question. I love calls like this because they challenge us, and ultimately it's not whether I'm right or somebody else is right. We need to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But let me segue from this into the whole issue of communion on a more general sense. Because there are people within the body of Christ today who are saying that if you take communion, you can take communion by yourself, and to take communion in a worthy manner means that you're taking communion and recognizing that that communion is for the healing of your body. And if you don't realize that, then you're taking it unworthily. One of the people that says this is Joseph Prince, and he's quite dogmatic about how and why you should take communion. Listen to this.
By the way, the portion in Holy Communion where it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, whoso partaketh unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, is not referring to the person, it's referring to the action. It's not saying if you're unworthy, you can't partake. Hey, in and of ourselves, we are all unworthy. Jesus' body was broken for unworthy people. He's saying, when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, you are partaking worthily of what he did. Can I have a good amen, church?
So, a lot of what he's saying sounds very good. In fact, it's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. The real error is how he concludes all of that in saying, if you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, then you are partaking worthily. Now, obviously, that is not the case, nor is it correct that you should take communion over and over again on a daily basis, in isolation, by yourself, as he preaches. Rather, communion is always to be taken in community. And therefore, he has taken a sacrament at the heart of the gospel, and he has prostituted it. And this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the ostinification of American Christianity. I could just as well call it the princification of American Christianity, because Prince is following in the train of Joel Osteen. And again, the reason that it's Osteenification, the reason I coined that word is because Osteen is the biggest of the bunch. But he too is teaching people to take communion in an unworthy manner. Why? Because he does not think that communion is about the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So when Jesus says it is finished, to tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, the debt has been paid in full, Joel says, not so fast, Jesus. The debt has not been paid in full and will not be paid in full until you have for the first time met your arch rival in hell. And after you duke it out in hell, by the way, Jesus, it's still not completely finished, because then you have to sprinkle your blood on the mercy seat. And then we finally have the full atonement for sin. So Jesus and Joel are on opposite sides of the equation. And the question we have to ask is, who do we believe, Jesus or Joel? And am I quibbling? No, we're talking about an atonement atrocity. We're talking about the heart of the gospel itself. And Joseph Prince follows in the trail of Osteen, as do many other pretenders. But what they're communicating is enough to draw away disciples after themselves. So as Paul says, be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. We also, like Paul, should warn people with tears. Be right back.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this timely and important resource, so please go online to request your copy today, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on. Called The Ostenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world, and it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Ostenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this timely and important resource. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bruce listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, about radio. Hi, Bruce.
Hey, good to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
First of all, I want to say that I want to give a big amen to that letter you read at the beginning. CRI has had such a huge influence on my family, and it's an honor to pray for you and to be a monthly supporter and a partner with you,
and it's an
honor to speak to you today.
Well, bless you, Bruce. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. My question is, the other night at a prayer meeting, someone had mentioned that they had gone to the pre-screening of the Heaven is for Real movie.
Yes.
And they talked about how good the movie was, and a lot of people in the prayer meeting had read the book, and they talked about how great it was and were looking forward to going to the movie. I've read what you've written about it. I've read others, heard what David Platt has to say about the movie or about the book and books like it. How do you handle a situation like that where everybody in a room is talking about how great something is, and I know for a fact it's not? Do I argue with them? I don't want to embarrass them. So I just wanted to hear your opinion. How do you respond in that situation?
Well, I think the predisposition of your heart, Bruce, is exactly what will guide you, which is to say that you're not looking to win an argument. You're not looking to embarrass anyone. What you want to do is always be ready to give an answer, a reason. And I think if you've read the material and you know what the real story is, then with gentleness and with respect, as God gives you an opportunity, you can point out what some of your personal misgivings are. And some of them, I think when you actually put them in stark prose, will really get people's attention. I mean, again, you say it with gentleness. It's not that you're trying to be smarter than someone or win the argument, but you said, you may say something like, you know, some of my misgivings are that Colton reveals a God who looks like Gabriel, only he's larger and has blue eyes, yellow hair, and huge wings. Now, we're now believing a subjective experience on the part of a person who has not a biological death, but a clinical death. We're accepting that for how God looks. Shouldn't we test that in light of Scripture? Scripture says that God is spirit, and therefore God does not have physical form. Or if he reveals a Jesus with a rainbow-colored horse and a Holy Spirit who's bluish but hard to see, how does that comport with what the Scripture said? So you're not judging anybody's motives, much less a three-year-old. But you're saying, look, you have to take these subjective experiences and test them in light of an objective frame of reference, which for all of us at the Bible study here is the Word of God. So we should really ultimately care about what the Word of God says about the nature of God. And here you have a Colton who is empowered, according to the story, to settle theological issues that the church has struggled with throughout its history. And then he's received revelation superseding even that of biblical prophets and apostles, and has also been shown the future. And Jesus has an earthly double. In other words, Colton can tell you precisely, to the smallest detail, precisely what the face of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, that's a revelation God has given to no one else except Colton. Even apart from all of that, you have to ask the question, if in fact near-death experiences are a barometer for truth, why is it that virtually everyone that has a near-death experience comes back with a different story? Logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So I think by just raising these questions, you might open up the minds of the rest of the people there to critical thinking about such things as revelations that someone supposedly had with respect to the nature of God.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. That's very helpful.
Yeah, and I think just, I think you're going to do this in the right spirit, because you've already exemplified that in the way you asked the question. I mean, you're not trying to show anybody up. You're not trying to prove someone wrong. You want them to consider these issues because they're significant issues.
Yeah. My wife said she was very proud of me that I didn't go off on a rant and start ranting and raving that night. So,
I know sometimes it's tempting. You know, sometimes you wouldn't believe the number of occasions I have where I just have to bite my tongue because you want to say, how can you think that? You know?
Yeah.
But
again,
I appreciate...
Thank you for your answer and all you do.
You got it, Bruce. Thank you so much for your call. And you know, this whole situation is so difficult on so many different levels, because here you have a young kid and you're kind of drawn to the story of the kid. You kind of want to believe it. It's a runaway bestseller in Christian circles. It's really hard to argue with from that perspective. But the more you look at near-death experiences, the more you realize that they are contextualized by the pre-belief that someone had before they had the experience. Or in this case, I would say it has more to do with the father than it does with the son. Christians who interpret the Bible literalistically, therefore, become galvanized in the presupposition that God the Father has enormous wings and ever sits upon his golden throne. If you happen to be a Kabbalist and you have this experience, you become solidified in their dreams regarding the transmigration of the soul. If you happen to be a Hindu, you draw ever nearer to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. If you happen to be a Muslim with this near-death experience, you encounter the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel. Buddhists are inexorably guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of no self, and so on. It is uncanny how the experience that the celestial traveler has is directly related to the preconception that they had prior to having the near-death experience. I've written about this in a lot of detail. I answer 6 or 7 different questions about near-death experiences, and I discuss Heaven is for Real in detail in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Afterlife is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean. He's listening in Columbia, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
I've been struggling with this question for a little bit. How is it that Jews do not believe in the New Testament? So they don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as a son. How do they enter into heaven or eternal life without having this belief? And are they not, quote and unquote, the chosen people?
Well, it depends on what you mean by Jews. What's really important is that we recognize that Jewishness is not a monolith. If you look at Judaism as a faith, you have Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism. They believe that only through devotion to a complex code of Torah law can you experience nearness to God. Ironically, it is possible to be an Orthodox Jew and yet not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's something that a lot of people don't recognize with respect to some Orthodox participants in Judaism. Then you have Reform Judaism. It's a movement which arose in the 18th century, and Reform Judaism seeks ways in which to adapt to the modern world in order to preserve Jewish identity. And then there's Conservative Judaism. It's a late 19th century reaction to liberal tendencies inherent in Reform Judaism. So there are a lot of different ways in which we can think about Judaism. But so I would say this, that Judaism entails religious belief system. And as such, you know, there are a lot of variants within Judaism. The thing that I think you have to resist is the notion that God saves people on the basis of their race or their genealogy or their ethnicity. The Bible makes very clear that God does not show favoritism. So if you look at the Old Testament, those who were true Israel could be a Canaanite, could be a Moabite. So it says, whoa, is that true? Absolutely. Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabite, arch enemy of Israel, yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So she's true Israel. And so she's saved because she is looking forward to Jesus through types and shadows, even though Jesus Christ has not as yet come. So the point I think that we should never mistake is that all people are saved in the same way, and that is through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. Now, there are some people who are ethnically Jews who believe in Jesus Christ alone. There are also those Jews of which Jesus Christ speaks and says they are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, they say they're Jews, but they're not really Jews. And these are the words of Jesus, not my words. So the point is, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Dutchman, or whether you're an American, or whether you're Greek. It doesn't matter what gender you are. To be saved, there's only one way, and that is through belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And therefore, there is no other way. He's the only one who can satisfy the justice of God. So he is the one who does what we could never do. He lives the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. So there's no other way but through Jesus Christ.
I totally understand that and appreciate your answer. You also shed some light about the different, like you said, different factions of Judaism and their beliefs, you know, separate from each other. And that makes a lot of sense. I just started, you know, doing research online and you know, pulling information up. And just based on what I was seeing, you know, even looking at the Torah, the books of the Torah was all mostly Old Testament books and nothing New Testament. That's where the questions started, you know, coming up. But it's also, you know, difficult getting information online as far as the answer that you provided. It's actually a little more difficult getting that information online since it's generalized and it's not, you know, specific like gave the answer. So I appreciate that and I thank you very much.
Sean, thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in various places. One of the most interesting texts in all of Scripture, you find it in Esther chapter 8. The Jews look on and see Esther raised up and many different people from many different nations become Jews. How? They believe in Yahweh, the God of
Israel. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, And he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is the last week to request this timely and important resource, so please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Theoretical physicist Lawrence Krauss, the director of Arizona State University's Origins Project, will stop at nothing to find a naturalistic explanation for the origin of the universe at the time of the Big Bang. This includes defining the nothing from which the universe emerged as something physical and assigning to it several attributes traditionally reserved for God. Take a look at The New Nothingness in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cole, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Cole.
Hi, Hank. It's always a pleasure. You know, I have kind of a general question. I've been a believer for about 4 years. Was in Alaska when I became a believer. Was baptized in a chilly river in Alaska, and it was I came up shouting, but I wasn't talking in tongues. I was just shouting because it was so cold. But here's the thing: at the time I became a believer, and I remember the PTL club was like the first one. It was Chuck and Tammy Baker, And all these people in this Assembly of God church were all fired up, you know, and people were giving $32 and $60 and $100 a month as PTL Club and Jimmy Swagger, you know, and then both of those just kind of fell down. And it's just like we never learn. You've been talking about Joel Osteen, and there are no people that I know of, I mean, in the last 20 years that I have been involved with, hundreds of Christians, couples, different things, that believe a thing that Joel Osteen says. So I'm trying to figure out where he's getting all of these followers, because, you know, we, you know, fool me once, fool me twice, fool me three times, whatever. But it's just so strange that he can just do that over and over, and it's just the same thing, in a different package.
Yeah. Well, you're right. And what's interesting, and I write about this in the Osteenification of American Christianity, is that the newer personifications of hip God talk in America no longer have the comb overs or the blue wigs or the weird intonations. God, you know, they don't do all that stuff. They're very smooth and sophisticated, such that, you know, you hear a Piers Morgan just talk about the great man of God, Joel Osteen. So in the former days, with the people that you're talking about, I mean, the world looked on and thought, wow, how can Christians fall for these guys and these gals? And now the world itself is looking on and saying, wow, these guys are really great men of God. Why? Well, the reason is because the public perception is they never say anything negative. They're positive confession specialists. They're people who have this positive attitude towards life, and therefore, what possibly could be wrong with a preacher like that? After all, he would never mention sin, because they don't talk about things negative like sin. In fact, Joel Osteen will go on a program and say, no, we don't talk about negative things like that. So you can see why he's not only popular with the Piers Morgans of the world or the Oprah Winfreys of the world, but also with many Christians who think, wow, if only I can do what Joel Osteen tells me to do, then I'm not going to suffer in life. I'm never going to have dire financial need. I'm not going to contract a dread disease. My life is going to be a bowl of cherries, and really that's what I want. So what he does is he gives them an unrealistic promise. Now what happens is that attracts thousands upon thousands, in his case millions, and if he is to be believed, billions. Because he says he has more than a billion impressions on Facebook and Twitter combined per month. But what you don't see is, while all these people are being attracted, what happens is ultimately life catches up with them. Because life is one series of challenges after another. And so what occurs is, when the challenge comes, they try desperately to apply his potion, his magic potion. They try to wave the magic wand, but it doesn't work. It never does. And so what they do is they fall out of those churches, and they don't know who to believe or what to trust anymore. And in the case of Joel Osteen, I mean, if you think about the people that are endorsing him, I'm not just talking about the Piers Morgans of the world. I'm talking about evangelicals with the largest churches in America, the robust churches. They're saying he's a great man of God. They're seeking to get a picture taken with him and his wife, because, boy, you hang that on the wall and it's better than get a picture with the president. So it's a very subtle, seductive, enticing kind of a thing that makes the Joel Osteen in our epoch of time more palatable than let's say the Paul Crouch of yesteryear.
Yeah. You know, Hank, I think about him sometimes, and I see his face, and he's always got this great big smile with these million-dollar teeth, and I just think his face is going to crack sometime, you know? It's like he cannot just hold this forever, because it's not real. I think it's just going to, his face is just going to fracture, you know, because there's nothing behind it to hold it up.
Well, you know, in some sense, I can't, you know, I can speak to the metaphorical aspect of what you're communicating. I think it's an insight on your part that if you look at it from a metaphorical standpoint, you find truth in it, because you look at the smile and the positive affirmation. That's what people see. But there's a negative side that somehow or other seems to elude people. And I write about this in The Ostinification of American Christianity. You know, for example, he'll take a paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda. I talked about this on last week's show. Here's a paralytic lying by the Pool of Bethesda. Now, you know, when you're a paralytic, it's a very difficult situation. He has not a hint of mercy towards the paralytic. So what does he say about the paralytic? And this is what people don't see. This is the darker hue behind the smile. This is when the mask comes off. And he says, the paralytic was just lying around feeling sorry for himself. And so in response to Jesus' simple, straightforward question, the paralytic begins listing all of his excuses. I'm all alone. I don't have anyone to help me. Other people have let me down. Other people always seem to get ahead of me. I don't have a chance in life. And what Joel Osteen is saying is if you are not like that paralytic, if you're more like me, you're going to have what I have instead of being like that decrepit paralytic. However the smile is when he says those words, they're very hurtful words. They're not hurtful to the person that is not a paralytic, or is not yet sick, or is not yet in dire financial straits. But they are to the person that is there. Because we have paralytics in our day. I've ministered to many of them. It's a difficult situation. I remember having Johnny Erickson Tata on my show when we lived in Southern California. And we used to carry her up to my office in a wheelchair. And I used to watch her get ready to get on the Bible Answer Man show and do that show and what she had to go through. And let me say that she is my, probably, let me not use hyperbole, but it's hard for me not to use hyperbole when I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tata. I just think she is one of the grandest specimens of humanity I have ever met. Every time I listen to her speak, every time I read her, I just think, wow, I want to be like Johnny. I want to imitate like Johnny as she imitates Christ. I mean, I am so in awe of her, and I'm so proud to be able to call her my friend and Ken, her husband, as well. And yet she's in a wheelchair, and she's being berated for being in that wheelchair. Vicariously, she is in the bullseye of Joel Osteen's comments. She is who he has in mind when he says that, well, they're making all kinds of excuses. And if they stop making those excuses, they wouldn't be in that wheelchair. They'd be walking like I'm walking.
Let me just say real quick that I think it's the old thing of saying they don't have enough faith. You know, if you say, well, if they had more faith, they would be able to come out of that. And that is really the biggest put down in the world, because we don't know God's ways, you know. You know, I have a counselor who is in a wheelchair and was an All-American swimmer, and she does not feel sorry for herself, and she reminds me of Johnny Erickson Tata. And, you know, she never says, she said, I needed this. I needed this to slow down and take a look at things and to become Christ, more Christ-like. She said, I was just so full of myself, and when I got put down to this, this is what I needed. This is where I'm supposed to be. And we have to look at, I hope that I could look at it like that instead of feeling sorry for myself. But someone like Joel Osteen would say, you know, if you had more faith, you could get up out of that chair and walk out of there. And it's just the biggest put down you could do. And you're saying Johnny Erickson Tata is in his headlights? Yeah. That's true.
Well said. I appreciate your call today.
Well,
Well, thank you, Hank. Take care. I'll talk to you one of these days soon.
Look forward.
I'm going to order that book, so I want to go to the other line. Would you put me to the other line?
Yeah, just hang on. Thank you so much for your call. Yeah, you know what? When you think about it, God miraculously turned Johnny Erickson Tata's wheelchair into her secret place. And, you know, I can quite imagine Johnny Erickson Tata crying out, "Oh, wheelchair, I bless thee." Because no matter how much pain I have seen her endure, and I don't know even 1/100th of what she goes through, it was in the prison of her wheelchair that she learned how to bless millions. She's unable to run here and there like you, me. She doesn't have perfectly formed limbs, but she has spent hours practicing the principles of prayer, and as her life has grown ever richer and ever deeper, she has blessed multitudes out of the overflow of a life spent with the Lord. It's in her secret place, which is her wheelchair, that she discovered that there are more important things than walking. And as she has grown in intimacy with her Creator, she has learned to bless the cross, that wheelchair that has crafted her character. And I will tell you, as one who has had the privilege of knowing her personally, I can vouch for a reality. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I can tell you that she has laid up for herself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. She has a great inheritance. She'll be envied by those who do not follow in her train. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument brought to you. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in, here's the number to dial for the next hour. I'll continue taking calls. 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine,
combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.